May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and redeemer. Amen. In our household these days, superheroes are a big deal. Wesley's 4 years old and he's in that place and stage of life. Maybe you were there once too, or maybe someone in your family might be in that stage of life and played with superhero action figures, posters on the wall, jigsaw puzzles, t-shirts, like Captain America, Superman, and Batman. There's something about superheroes that captures our imagination. They're strong, they're fast, they can accomplish the impossible, and superheroes always save the day. Now, the name of each superhero tells you a little bit about that superhero and what they can do. Like Iron Man wears a weaponized suit of armor. The Flash runs really, really fast. Spider-Man shoots webs and swings from buildings and catches bad guys. And Superman is strong and he can fly and he's almost invincible. For some of you, I can imagine it may have been a while since you had superheroes in your home. So let me give you a refresher on one superhero in particular. The Incredible Hulk. Now, the Hulk is a normal guy most of the time. His name is Bruce Banner. Dr. Banner is a smart guy. He's a scientist, actually, and he's quiet and mild-mannered most of the time. That is, until he gets angry. And when he gets angry, then he becomes the Incredible Hulk. And as his name implies, his muscles become huge, and he breaks out of his clothing. He becomes strong and powerful, and the Incredible Hulk smashes everything in sight. Now, you ask Wes about the Incredible Hulk, and he says, yeah, the Hulk's angry. He says, the Hulk needs to do some yoga and calm down. Which I suppose is true. So superheroes are a part of everyday life in our household these days, and I suspect maybe that's why the man in today's gospel reminds me of the Incredible Hulk. Now stay with me here, okay? But we call the man in the story the Gerasene Demoniac. Now that's a mouthful to say, isn't it? But he's from Gennesaret, and the man has demons, and so that's how he gets this nickname. Not only that, the man is angry, he's out of control, and he smashes everything in sight. Look at the description in the story. The people in the story, they don't know what in the world to do with this guy. He's half-clothed. He lives in the tombs where dead people are buried. So in other words, it's as if he's as good as dead to society. The people keep him under guard and chained up. But the man has incredible strength, and he breaks his chains. And every time he breaks his chains and he gets loose, they have to send out a search party to go and find him again. Of course, their solution is inhumane, but they feel the need to protect themselves and perhaps to protect this man as well from his anger and rage and his destruction. I'm always struck by verse 30 in this story where when Jesus comes to him, he asks him, "What is your name?" And the man said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." What a powerful, almost heart-wrenching answer that he gives. I mean, that question, what is your name? And the name that he gives is what holds him captive. This uncontrollable anger and rage. See, he's changed identities, become someone he doesn't want to be. He's gone from one way of being to another, and he can't change back. This man has lost his name. Can't go back and be who he was before. And so he's known not by his given name, but instead this other name, and known for what holds him captive. This reminds us that names are powerful. What are the names that we call ourselves? What are the names we allow other people to call us? And how have we become defined by what holds us captive? Our name is part of our identity.
right? Most likely it comes from our parents or someone in our family.
As we say in the South, from my people. Like my people are from Nashville, or my people are from wherever. We have history, and there's a whole family history probably behind how we were given our name. And there's also other names that we might be called, wonderful names that speak to relationship and identity and responsibility, like mom or dad or aunts or uncles or grandparent names. But grandparent names, those are the best names of all, right? I mean, in our family, it's granddaddy and nana and grandma and papa. And if we're fortunate enough to have those names, we love those names and we love those people who give them to us. And then there are names that describe our characteristics or maybe describe our personhood. Like maybe we're known as athletic or gifted in music or a talented singer. Maybe we're known as someone who's kind or good. Maybe we're smart. Maybe we're known for being someone who helps other people. I bet there are people in your life who call you their friend. And we love those names too. But then there are other names that we might be called, names that we don't like very much at all. And if we're not careful, these names can also become part of our identity. When I was in high school and college, I worked at an after-school program with elementary-age children. And one afternoon, I remember when a little girl came in and she said, "I'm stupid. I'm stupid. I'm so stupid." And I said, "Where's this coming from? Why are you saying this? You know, what's going on?" And come to find out, there had been a test and she hadn't done so well. And another student saw her grade and she said, "You're stupid." See, there's a way that we allow those names to define us. Our inadequacies, our shortcomings, the things in life that we're afraid of. And so part of what Jesus does in the story is Jesus doesn't allow those things to define the man any longer. And he gives him his identity back. Restores his place in the community so that he can be known not by those actions that he can't control, but instead known by different identity. Known by a different name. Now, Luke actually never tells us the man's given name. And many people believe that whenever there's an unnamed person in the Gospels, that they're unnamed on purpose so that we can put ourselves in their place. See, sometimes you and I, we can be held captive, bound in life by things that we can't control. Things like fear or anxiety or guilt. If we step back and look at it, we're all bound by something. Maybe it's other people's expectations, or maybe it's that voice in the back of our mind that says we're not good enough or smart enough. There's something about our appearance that we don't like. There's a sense in which we all have something from which we need to be set free, from something that has power over us. And so that's what Jesus does in the story. Frees the man from bondage. There were iron chains holding him on the outside. Jesus also frees him from what was holding him on the inside. We might have similar destructive forces in our life, or maybe we know someone who has these same forces, like anger or addiction. Forces we can't control, but rather they control us. So Jesus works in this man's life. And the scripture says that the people returned and they found the man doing three things. He was seated at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed and he was in his right mind. That's 180 degrees from who he was and from the way that he was before. And so part of what the man receives back at the end of the story is self-control and restraint. And strength not of muscle, but strength of mind and strength of will. And so when Jesus works in our life, That's part of what Jesus does. Gives us strength of mind and strength of will and strength of spirit. God's strength comes into our life and helps us with those things that exercise influence and that exercise control over us. Jesus freed him to be a person again, to be himself again, so that he was no longer held captive, but free to be who he is. So Jesus gives him his name back, his identity, and his personhood. So being in relationship with Jesus frees us to be who we are. And part of what salvation gives is a future, an identity, and a restored sense of who we can be. So let's start naming those things in our life that have power and influence over us. See, once we start to name them, then we can give them to God. And as we do, they start to lose their control. And Jesus can begin to work in our life. And Jesus can begin to set us free. See, knowing Jesus, that's part of our identity. Following Him is part of who we are. And like the man in this story, we are those who sit at the feet of Jesus. So let's be defined by the characteristics that Jesus gives to us. Let's be defined by the way that Jesus sees us. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. A worthy daughter, a worthy son, a beloved child of God. Amen.